Hello from me. Greetings from my family, from Sonia and kids and the church in Ish. It's just so great to be with you here. It's just coming back home. It's always beautiful. We're going to talk about Serbia next Sunday, so I'm going to skip all that stuff. And I'm just going to go in the Word of God straight away. Is that okay with you? John chapter 6 is what you needed. And I know you are going through a series of following Jesus. Am I right? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Why we follow Jesus? What is that we love in Jesus and why we follow Him in the first place? And I just find absolutely amazing that invitation to follow Him, it didn't come just through a single sermon or through some letters, or it didn't come through the list of instruction, what does it mean to follow Him. But everything what can we learn about Christianity, God, faith, the next life, and who is God and who we are, it comes through that wonderful red letter invitation from Jesus, follow me. Just walk with me. Just, if you want to find out more about yourself, more about God, more about our next life and all that, you just need to walk with me day by day. Where I go, go with me, and you're going to find out. And I just love that. Our God is such a relational God who everything what He wants to tell us so personally, so close, through observation of His life and through discussion with Him and to learning through all kind of different moments in our walk with Him. And so I've done the same thing, just like you're doing right now, this a series on following Jesus. We did that a few months ago, and I really enjoyed. And I just took all the stories from the gospel about Jesus walking with His disciples, and I took a few things. And I found one message, one incident in Jesus' life with disciples that really make me think. And that is the one thing, if you really follow Jesus, sooner or later, you're going to come in a situation to press unfollow button. You will come and be tempted to say to Jesus, you're asking too much from me. You're insane. I follow you so far, I can't follow you anymore. It's going to be something like that if you honestly, seriously follow Jesus. When Jesus is going to do something, say something, ask you something, or not do anything, then you're going to come in situation to say, that was enough. I'm going to press unfollow button. And in that moment, you need to ask one very serious question. And if you ask that question, learn about Peter and that question, you're going to come out so strong from that situation, so much more determined to follow Him. You're going to learn so much more about yourself, about Him, and you're going to be so much in love with Jesus. So, John chapter 6, it's an amazing chapter. It's a very long chapter, okay? And there is a reason for that. There is so many things happening there. And all the things that happen are so wonderful, so great. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And people are totally amazed with Jesus. You know, they walk with Him. They see all these miracles. They see all this food provided for them. Jesus just touch every single need of them. They have so many benefits from following Jesus. And they just love that idea that they were taking. Jesus came here to proclaim Himself to be a king and take away all the Romans and all the oppression that we have. So they start communicate that to Him. They start saying those things. They say, let's make Him a king. Let's make Him a king. And of course, all the apostles and all the close followers of Jesus, they love all that idea. They loved it. Because if the man who they follow become a king, they're also going to be very important people. Am I right? They're really going to, it's so cool to follow somebody who's going to become a king one day, and you're very close to him, you're going to be a very important person. So, and Jesus was very strange in that moment, in some way. If we humanly look all the situation, it's just a little bit strange, because he doesn't allow that to the people. And every single time when the crowd will start crying, let's make him a king, he will escape from them. And in this incident, he escaped from them, he went over the lake. He came on the other side of the lake. He finds some synagogue. He starts preaching in that synagogue. And again, people know who is Jesus. They start gathering again, probably hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands of people gather again around the Jesus and saying things like, perform some miracles for us. Do some stuff. Give us some signs. Entertain us again. Just give us what we want again. And please, can you make yourself to be a king? Show us a miracle. Show us a sign. And Jesus recognized all this in the people. And he's a very wise communicator. And he used this moment to bring some teaching in their life. And just as he fed them with physical bread, with the literal bread, this time he says, I am the bread of life who's coming from heaven. Thinking and saying, if you have me in life, you're never going to have the spiritual need again. You're never going to have a spiritual hunger again. I will satisfy all your needs if you only have me. If you eat this physical bread, it will just disappear one day. But if you have me, if I am that spiritual bread for you, you're never going to have needs again. All your spiritual hunger will disappear. Which moment probably somebody from the crowd shouts out and says, no, you're not. You're not. You're not bread from heaven. We know you. We know your parents. We know your mother. We know your father. You didn't come from heaven. And Jesus continued to talk. And his sermon becomes more and more weirder. More and more weirder. And he says things like this in verse 53. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the good food, and my blood is the real drink. And he went on and on and on, talking about some very weird things. You should eat my flesh. You should drink my blood. And you can almost hear in a crowd mumbling slowly. Maybe the voices become louder and louder. What this man is talking about? This is blasphemy. This is cannibalism. This is weird. What is this guy talking about? Eating your flesh? Drinking your blood? Why is he saying those things? And you can almost imagine the close followers, disciples of Jesus and those 12 guys amongst them, looking all this and thinking, what on earth he's doing? He shouldn't say those things. These people, they want to make him to be a king. Don't insult them. Don't go crazy on them. Just give them what they want. They're going to make you a king. There's things like you're going to lose those people. They want to proclaim you king. Don't make them angry. Don't disappoint them. Don't lose them. And on hearing all this, this marveling and saying, who are you? We know you. You're not bred from heaven. We know your parents. We know your mom. We know your dad. How do you mean eating your flesh? How do you mean drinking your blood? What are you talking about? This is blasphemy. It's a cannibalism. On hearing all this, many of his disciples says, this is the hard teaching. Who can accept something like this? And what starts happening then is the crowd of people slowly start standing up and leaving. Standing up. These people who will follow him for all kind of miracles, for all kind of popularity, benefits, food, feeding and everything else, said, who can accept something like this? It was okay until now. We just love following you. We just love everything what's happening. We just love all that. But now this is a little bit too much for us. Now it's maybe time to stand up and go. And listening to all this, this disciples start to realize it's not good what Jesus is doing. It's not good. We're going to lose those people. We're going to lose support of these people. And if he doesn't become a king, we're going to lose our positions. If you remember, there was a disciples in that group who wanted to be on Jesus' left side and the right side. And they didn't like this idea. They didn't like all this. So I can almost imagine if they could do this, they would probably pull the Jesus behind, stand next to him and say, Jesus, don't do this. Don't do this. You're going to lose support to these people. Why are you saying all this, eating your flesh, drinking your blood? Why don't you just give them one of your nice stories? We don't understand them very well, but just give them a story. Why don't you talk about love? Why don't you talk about prayer? Just give them something they want to hear. Because you know what else, Jesus? If these people go, if we lose support of this crowd, do you know who's behind them? It's the Pharisees. They don't like you. These people are a buffer zone between us and people who want to kill you. That's what is going through their mind. And aware of his disciples or grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, is this offends you? Is this offends you? Is this too much for you? Is this raise some questions? Is this too difficult for you? You don't like what I'm saying? And from this time on, many of his disciples, from this time on, from what I heard that day, many of his disciples turned their back and no longer followed him. They just turned their back and go away. From this point, many of them, they just press unfollow button one day and stop to follow him. We love the miracles. We love the healings. We love feeling good, being a part of the group. We love all the popularity. We love all the partying. 5,000 people eating and drinking, it's a good party. We love all that. We love the nice things you say about us. Oh, we love that beautiful message that the Romans will go one day and you're going to be a king in Lis. That's how they understood the things. We love all this. We love it. But that thing that you came from heaven, and that thing that we need to eat your flesh and drink your blood, that thing, it's too much for us to swallow. We are living. And 12 apostles are sitting there, listening to Jesus, watching the crowd. Listening to Jesus, could not believe with their ears what he's saying, and looking at the crowd, slowly, gradually disappearing. And probably think, maybe we should stand up also. Maybe slowly we just need to move away. Maybe while Jesus is looking that way, why don't we just stand up and go together with the crowd? Because this looks like too much for us. And Jesus, who knows the hearts of the man, who knows everything what's happening in everybody's heart, read their hearts and said, you don't want to live too, do you? Jesus asked them. I can just imagine that look on Jesus' face, looking at those guys sitting in the first row probably, looking over them and saying those things and looking in the people's while people were shouting and leaving and not moving, not showing one moment the face that he's regretting what he's saying or anything, standing very strong there, full with love and grace, but very calm, but not moving, not showing any sign. I probably said something bad. Nothing like that. Just seeing those people waving their hands and leaving slowly. Many of them left that day. And then put his face down to those disciples. A look in shock on their face. A look in their confusion on their face. And asked them very calmly, you don't think to leave also? You don't think about going with those people. You don't think to go. And that's so relevant for us, guys. Because it's going to be moments in your life. It's going to be moments in my life. It's going to be moments. Or maybe you had moments in the past. It's going to be many moments in our lives. When doesn't matter how long you follow Jesus, it's going to come that moment when you want to press that stop button in life, in your relationship with God, and go. It can be a season of change. You grow up in a Christian family. You're young. All your friends are here. But then suddenly it's time to change the settings. It's time for you to go. Change to change your environment of the people around you. And this change will take you away from your church environment. You go somewhere else. And transition when you're going to be surrounded with the people who are not so much interested in God, not so much interested in your faith, who don't have anything against that, but it's not their first priority. And then you're going to find that isolation, that you're in a different surrounding now and that different things people want, and you're not going to be so accepted by them. And you just following Jesus is so hard in this moment. And you will probably press that stop button to following Jesus. And you will be tempted to turn away from God and go with the friends. Not that you stop believing in God. Not that you stop believing in the New Testament. Not that you find some errors or something like that. It's just not inconvenience anymore. It's just, why follow him anymore? It's a different people and different things are accepting and different values. If I want to be blind and accept, I need to accept those values and leave my Christian values away. It can be linked to relationships. Oh, yeah. She is so beautiful. He is so handsome. But he is not Christian. And in some way, your Christianity, everything what you know, everything what you learn, that God somehow stands between you and your happiness. And your logic is very, your reasoning is very logical. She's not Christian, but she's beautiful. And everybody can become Christian, but not everybody can be beautiful. So you go with that logic. With an amazingly stupid lie that we hear in that moment, he will become a Christian one day. And we play that little game in our hearts of, I'm going to be a savior. I'm going to save that person. It's probably never happened. But suddenly, God is somehow on the way to your happiness. And it's not easy to follow him. If you follow him in that moment, you're going to lose so much. And she is so beautiful. And he has an excellent car. It's not that you find something wrong in God. It's not that you find the Bible is wrong or anything like that. It's just not convenient anymore to follow him. Or you're going to go through difficult seasons. And God just don't hear your prayers in this moment. And just saying some things or not hearing your prayers. And you think, are you mad? You're crazy, Jesus. That's what these guys thought. And we think in that moment, Jesus, how can you not see how important is this and you don't fulfill this prayer? And you find yourself praying, asking yourself, why shall I continue praying these stupid little prayers when there is the God who doesn't hear and doesn't answer my prayers? And you will say to yourself, I'm going to press the stop button. I'm not going to accept this anymore. I'll go away from you. So, those moments come in life. There will be. They're always going to be. That's why we need to learn something through this story. And those students, those followers who were so close to Jesus had that moment. It was too difficult, too challenging for them. The moments of that, I'm going to turn around and go from you, was going to their hands and leave. So is this serious pose? Jesus looked at them and asked, are you going to go? And in this dramatic moment, you have Peter, who usually says something stupid, as you know. But this time, he said something excellent. This time, he said something like, Lord, where shall we go? Who should we follow? Who else has the words of eternal life? And I like this question. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? And I like this question that Paul says, that Peter says, to whom shall we go? Realize that if I don't follow you, Jesus, I'm going to follow somebody or something else. If I decide to not go for you, I'll go for something else. And for what else is there that I can go? And the modern man doesn't understand this. The Bible says always about those things. The Bible says always, if you don't follow God, you're going to follow something else. Bible calls that idols. Okay? Bible calls that idols. And Bible says, if you don't follow God, you're going to follow something else that's going to destroy you. And the modern man loves the concept of freedom. And he says, I'm my man. I make my decision. If I don't want to follow anybody, I'm going to follow nobody. Not realizing the man is always following something. Because we always need to serve something. We always need something to fulfill us, to give us a meaning, to give us a dignity, to give us something that we wanted. It can be a fame, can be a wealth, can be opinion of other people, can be a popularity, but people always follow something and always searching for something and always serve that. And if they don't get that, if they don't get that appreciation from people, they feel bad about themselves, for example. And they need to bow down and serve back that people so they can get that acceptance back from them. So man is always following something. And this is what Peter says in this moment. If I don't follow you, who else am I going to follow? What else is there? So very wisely, he says something like, I took everything in consideration. Yes, I follow you. From that moment when you come on that lake, when you saw me that first time, I'm following you and I'm observing you and I'm looking at you and I'm learning something about you. And now I come to the conclusion in this difficult moment when everything is breaking around us, when everybody is leaving you, when it's the right moment to press the button and go away from you, I come to the conclusion, who else I can follow? Where else I can go? Who else is there that can satisfy my needs? Who else is there to give me those words of internal life that can fulfill me in such a great way that I can feel what I'm feeling right now? And this is the hard moment. And this is the question for all of us, because in reality, it's not easy to follow Jesus. It's not easy. You don't have a paycheck on the end of the week for follow him. Nobody comes in a day and asks you, excuse me, I know you, you're a Christian. And I just want to hug you and say, I really appreciate for your faith. I really appreciate for everything what you do. I really appreciate that you love Jesus and all faith you have for him. Nobody does that. In fact, people are doing opposite of that. They said our faith is irrelevant, that we are stupid and idiots for coming here every Sunday, lifting our hands and praying and singing to somebody invisible. So it's hard to follow him. And our default is that defense mechanism to protect ourselves and go away from him. So pressing that button is so easy. That unfollowing button is so easy. So just love. There's such a difficult moment. In such a huge disappointment. Okay, the feeling they had that day sitting in that front row, it was disappointment. It was all the years of hoping and believing something in Jesus finally is falling down. This man is going to be a king. This man is going to turn down the Romans. This man is going to be number one, and we're going to be in the second row next to him. And everything was falling down in that moment. And they was thinking everybody else recognized this and everybody else just standing up and go. Maybe we should stand up and go. Maybe we should protect ourselves and go. Are we going to be in that kind of situation, difficult moments, where we just want to protect ourselves? Before you turn your back to Jesus, consider who has the words of internal life. And I just loved Jesus in that moment. There is a Jesus in the Bible that we don't see very often. But this is the moment where we need to see this Jesus who's standing there in the face of all these people and believing what he believes and not move left, not move right. He's the guy who spent majority of his time with those 12 people. A guy who, when he left the earth, he only had 120 people, okay, who was believing and doing what he said to be done. And when we see that, when we see this kind of Jesus, it's just straight away collision with the culture where success is defined with the big things, with the big crowds, with the big budgets, with the big churches. And Jesus went against that. He didn't care that there was thousands and thousands and thousands of people there who wanted to make him a king. Instead of that, he went against that. He will run away from that kind of crowds all the time. He will just cut this kind of crowds all the time. He was looking for something different. He was looking for a faith. He was looking for a small beginnings. He was looking for not putting a strength in the numbers, but in a power of, I don't know what he was looking in those moments. But I have a feeling every single time when the crowd was too big for his opinion, he will say something which we will say stupid. He will do something which will just reduce that crowd. He wasn't interested in marking himself to the masses. He seems okay with that, to have a small number of people, but people who will recognize who he is and says, well, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, knowing that everybody else around are here for the show, are here to see my miracles, are here to enjoy the crowd, to enjoy the popularity. They're not here because I have a words of eternal life. Put yourself on the place of these disciples 2,000 years ago. Imagine being in that crowd and Jesus turning to you and says, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself and take your cross and go with me. And they knew what that meant. The cross was an instrument of torture. Not whatever we think today. He looked in those people and says, if you want to follow me, you gotta die to yourself and take your cross and have a horrible, difficult life if you really want to follow me. And that cut some people off. Or hear him saying, if you're going to follow me, you got to hate your parents. Hate your children. Hate your spouse. If you're going to follow me, you got to hate them. Or anyone who wants to go with me needs to give up everything and follow me. You want to follow me? Give up everything. I just want to say goodbye to my parents. Oh, no, no, leave them there. Just follow me. Just follow me. I have a job to finish. No, no, no. Leave the job. Follow me. You're going to leave everything and follow me. These things are in the Bible. This is the Jesus of that moment, in that synagogue, in front of those people, saying unacceptable things. If you want to follow me, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many left that day. Even the guy who really wants to follow him, really wants to hold, I really want to follow you, Jesus. You're going to sell everything and then you're going to come back to me. And he's gone away. When we put ourselves in their place with 21st century way of thinking, how will we react? How will we react being in that crowd hearing things like that? That to follow him means to have such a commitment to him, to have such a love for him, such a love for him that any other loves that we have in life to the people who are close to us is going to look like I'm hating them. That our commitment to him, our love for him, is going to be a totally different standard and level than any other love we can have. Is it possible that Jesus can say same things to us today? Sell everything you have and give to the children in need. This is the words those people were hearing there in that time. And you know, those words didn't change. It's the same Jesus. And the same things he's saying today. We read those verses in the Bible where it says what really Jesus means in that time. Okay? What really Jesus means in the time. And we start to redefine Christianity, what the fellowship of Jesus is, and what he walking with Jesus really means by how we would like to be. We take a Jesus from the Bible, and he is a lovely Jesus, okay? He is the lovely Jesus. And we shape him in a Jesus with whom we feel a little bit more relaxed, a little bit more comfortable, a nice, polite, never too extremes, middle class, emancipated, politically correct. He was never politically correct. He was always saying how things are. He was never fair, my friends. In the midst of the beggars and sick people around the pool, he will choose one to heal. We like when he looks how we look, when he thinks how we think, when he behaves how we behave. We love Jesus, who doesn't call us in the radical extremes, and he does call people in the radical extremes. We love Jesus, he doesn't call us in a love that hurts, in a service that is so sacrificial. And that's what he does. He's the Jesus. We love Jesus. We make that image of Heavenly Father like us as the parents. And we as the parents, we don't like our children to be injured themselves, to be dirty, to suffer any trouble. He's a different father who says, I'm sending you amongst the snakes. I'm sending you as the sheep amongst the wolves. I'm sending you, and you're going to be injured. And you're not going to have where to sleep. And when you're going to have what to eat. And you're all going to die. It's a different father than what we see. But we take that Jesus and God from Bible and read from the glasses of our culture. And now our bringing. And I love finding Jesus that he can stand in front of people and go against the culture. And look those 12 guys and says, and you guys, are you going to live with them? He doesn't move a finger to get any of those people back. He doesn't care if you lose them. Because he's searching something else. He's searching for the people who's going to say, but who else have the words of eternal life? He doesn't go with the culture which says the bigger it's more holy. The more money it's, the more faith. He doesn't go for that. He goes for a heart which says, I don't need the numbers. I just need a heart, few hearts, and I'm going to change the world. Amen. But at the same time, in following Jesus in that radical extreme, that you're going to swallow things like eat my flesh and drink my blood. In following Jesus, you will be more satisfied and more fulfilled and more happy and more satisfied than anything else this world can offer you. And that's just an amazing thing. That in the same time, this loving Father and Jesus is this strong, sharp, I don't care, Jesus. What people think, of course. Is the guy, when you start following him, in this radical extreme, when you're ready to swallow everything, what he says, you find he's the God who satisfies me most in this life. Because we are created for more than our little dreams and our little lives. Our lives are created for that brightness of his glory. To play some role in eternity. To not finish with our dead, but looking from heaven how our lives that we lived here on earth just open more doors and just continue to developing things we started in our lives. We are created for things that can always put smile on our face. Money is not going to always put smiles on your face. That person is not going to always put smile on your face. So wherever you pursue in life thinking this is the end, this is the ultimate thing, it's never going to put smile on your face always, but Jesus is always going to put smile on your face. And live life for his glory. Doesn't matter how miserable and hard is always going to put a smile on your face. With Jesus, always when you lie to sleep, you can have a smile on your face. And that's why Peter is so amazing. He looks at this man and says, I saw you in those years of following you. You're a tough man. You're a tough man. You don't allow other people to shape you. You shape people around. And I found something that you have the words of eternal life. And this is what you need to ask yourself in these moments when you decide and you think about, I can't handle this anymore. It's too hard. And this guy is, God is crazy. He's asking me, telling me things, doesn't do things I expect him to do. It's crazy, and I want to press this button. You need to ask yourself that question. Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else has the words of eternal life? That's what Peter says. You have them. No one else can offer me that. And I remember I was fishing with my father and my friends, and you came along and you invited me something that is so much bigger. It was just an ordinary day. I was just fishing, and you came in my life. And you invite me in something so bigger than my everyday fishing, so bigger than my dreams, so bigger than my desire and pursuit to get rich through fishing. Suddenly, our lives have more purpose and meaning than ever before. Suddenly, I wasn't just fisherman. Suddenly, I was the Peter, the stone, the fisherman for God, the one who's going to catch human soul and bring people's in eternity. And I was invited in a story that lost the boundaries of this lake, that lost the boundaries of my little desires, that the story that is much bigger than anything, the God story of His pursuit of His goals in a history. And I'm part of that. Suddenly I know my life means something much more and much bigger. And it's going to continue to have that influence forever. And as I said on a men's breakfast, I wish that moment Jesus could took Peter around his shoulders and teleport him in a Vatican in front of St. Peter Basilica and show him that amazing building and says, you know what is this? That is your grave. You're going to be buried on this place one day. And people will come later and build this magnificent building over your grave. Over your grave. Do you see how much hanging in the air with that one decision? That day, Peter, will you take me fishing again? A new decision that says, yes, I'm going to take you. Do you see how much hanging in the air? And that is the wonderful thing. We just don't know how much hanging in the air when God says these difficult, demanding things, follow me. And we think, well, I'm not sure. You're crazy. It's so much hanging in the air. We cannot just imagine how much. Where to go? To go back to fishing? To back home? Mom, dad, I'm back in the family business. I know where is that going to live. I'm just going to get married one day. Maybe our business is going to be a bit stronger, maybe not. I'm going to have a few kids. Maybe I'm going to see a few of my grandchildren. I'm going to die. And that's all. With you, Jesus. Following you. It's much more. You give me opportunity to live for something. I'd rather die for something than live for nothing. I prefer to follow you and die than just to die. I prefer to live my life for you and know it's count for something. Peter remembers that moment when Jesus came and invited him, will you come and be part of my dream team? Can you see excitement of fishing? Can you see all that excitement of throwing the nets with your friends and catching all those fishes and enjoying the glorious victories and selling those fishes and enjoying all that? Can you see all that? How about you? You love that feeling, don't you, Peter? You love that feeling. Can you multiply that with million? That's what I want to get you. That's what I want to give you. I want to give you your life to count for something much more than just these little fishes. You're going to catch them and sell them and that's it. But I'm going to make you to be a fisherman of men. I'm going to make you to be a fisherman of men. Imagine that. Planning together. Working together. Building your local church. Building something that needs to live after you. Changing the face of Christianity. Reaching the people who are crying to be saved. Showing hope for the people. Taking care for the people who are in needs and bring the light and hope and happiness in people's life. That's what I'm offering you. That's what I'm giving you. Once when you're part of my vision, once when you're part of my dream, once when you're part of what I'm doing. And you know what, Peter? You're going to die one day, and that's going to continue. When you die one day, Peter, they're going to build this huge, crazy building. I don't believe in buildings, but It's good. It's like a monument to your life and what you did to see that it's going to continue in generations, generations, and generations. And that's what we have, guys. That's what we have. Our little lives, and they are little lives, can count for something much bigger. Because there is the moment in our history when the God came with the words in eternal life. And we are not here for performance. We are not here for the crowd. We are not here for feeding and miracles and nice cozy life. We are here for something much bigger. Money is never going to be enough fuel to keep us go successful to life. Money can buy many things. Money is good. But money cannot buy that satisfaction of heart and soul. You can't buy that feeling when you put your head to sleep at night that you say, I fought today for something so amazing, so much more important. I live all my day today with the heart and soul, with eternity. I walk in the spirit today and I saw some victories. I saw some losses. I lost some battles, but people said I was crazy. People didn't want to listen. People laughed to my faith and everything else, but still I can sleep knowing I'm in contact with eternity. There is Kragujevac, Marshall mentioned Kragujevac. Just going in a city of 300,000 people with not evangelical Christians at all. I'm talking about 0.000 down the door is the 0.1% of how many Christians are in that place. And standing in a small basement with 20 non-Christians who never heard the gospel before, rejoicing seeing some people come back, rejoicing seeing some new people are here, rejoicing seeing when you preach the gospel, you have a reaction back from them. You can read their faces. Enjoying seeing those people don't want to go, they want to stay and talk more. Enjoying seeing when coffee is served, nobody goes home. Don't want to stay here and find out more what we have to say. And I think I just spent money for a petrol. I was just standing for 20 people. It cost me energy, time, and everything else. But that satisfaction that you can talk to 20 people and bring them in eternity, it's priceless. There is nothing put me more joy, nothing put smile on my face better and more when I lie down to sleep. With that knowledge today, I've done something that have echo in eternity. That is the priceless thing. Go for that. We share the same fate as Onesimus. That is the slave from the little letter Paul wrote to Philemon. And I just love the little phrase which says, he used to be a useless to you. Now he's useful to both of us. I just love that. Because before Jesus came in our life, we were useless. We were just taking a space and time in this earth. Nothing else. But now we are useful. Now with his spirit in us, with his work through us, with understanding what he wants from us, with following him, we are useful. Our lives mean something. Our lives will echo in eternity. Our lives can count for something. And that's why Peter can look at Jesus in that moment and, yes, my self-death mechanism says, go away. But my heart is crying out, remembering that moment on a beach and knowing all these days of walking close to you, who else has the words of eternal life? Who else shall I follow? What else I can go if I don't go to you? Shall I go back to the fishes? Shall I go back to the family? Shall I get back to my old dreams? My old dreams are nothing now when I saw your dream and your words of eternal life. Isn't that amazing? When you see the words of saints who passed over on the other side, those saints, they look back and they don't say, we lived in the best houses. They don't say, we wore the best clothes. They don't say, we eat the finest food. They don't say we had the most wonderful marriages. They don't say those things. Because they're in a place now which is much better than anything this world can offer. And that's why Jesus could go on a cross, because he saw that promise of eternity, of the glory that comes. And we all who follow him, we can say the same thing. This world doesn't have anything to offer us that can compare with the following wonderful Savior. I'm going to finish here now. What? That car, okay, in 20 years is going to be ruins. That beautiful figure, because of who you left Jesus, is going to be triple figure, you know, in a 20 years' time. There's nothing this world can offer us that is better than what our Savior can offer us. Amen? Shall we pray?